Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're back, and we're talking about signs of the times, and that's what we're living in today, those signs. Those signs in particular we find in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew and Luke chapter 21, the two eschatological texts in the Scripture and the New Testament in particular. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about perilous times shall come, and without doing a disservice to the Scripture, perilous times have come. They're present today. And we're on the line with Greg, and Greg has been had asked the question, is it a corollary with some of the other things we find, where it says in the Scripture in the 24th chapter of Matthew, it talks about some of those signs. For example, in verse 5 of chapter 24, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. One of the first and foremost things, Greg, that I see in the text in Matthew chapter 24 in relationship to the signs is a lot of folks coming that are false teachers, false preachers, false prophets, those that are coming in the name of Christ that are preaching and teaching things that are antithetical to the Scripture. And then we go into the fact that it talks about wars and rumors of wars. It talks about the things that shall come to pass, nation against nation. That word nation is word ethnos. It means different ethnic groups coming against different ethnic groups. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're seeing on a wholesale basis around the globe today, is what you could simply call ethnic wars, where there's major, major, major battles, one group against the other. We're finding that intensifying. And then it talks about kingdom against kingdom, basileon, that is talking about rulers if you please, world powers against world powers, famines and pestilences meaning diseases, earthquakes in diverse places. And all of these are just the beginnings. It is the road signs, the direction showing us that we're in the last days. I believe that is a good summary of what's found in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Greg, are you still with us?
I'm with you. I'm kind of wondering, you know, Let's analyze from the other side. Is there anything, like, you know, Jesus, that 24th chapter talks about, you know, everybody running for the hills when they see the abomination of desolation by the prophet Daniel, okay? We know the abomination of desolation took place, 600 years before Christ with Antiochus Epiphanes. So that being the case, Jesus was clearly speaking about a future event. So is there anything from the time Jesus ascended to heaven until today that anyone could say, well, this is that event, this the installation?
Not at all, not at all. There are some that will hypothesize and say that, well, that was with Nero in the AD 70, and that's what was taking place then. And so they say that the tribulation time has already taken place. Well, those are the ones that are non-dispensational. Those come out of John Calvin's background in Calvinism or Reformed theology, as it is called today. But you can go back to Daniel chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 30, and you find what took place with Antiochus Epiphanes. And the one that shall step on the scene, which will be the Antichrist, will mirror Antiochus Epiphanes. He will hate the Jewish people. You look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 31 through about verse 40 and following, you find that the Antichrist will step on the scene. He will mirror Antiochus Epiphanes was like, and will absolutely want to destroy, eviscerate, annihilate the Jewish people from the face of the globe. And that's coming days after the rapture of the church, when the Antichrist, the man of sin, that shall step on the scenes and will rule with an iron fist, according to Revelation chapter 13, he will be empowered by Satan himself. It will be the demonic powers of Satan himself that the Antichrist shall rule with an iron fist and absolutely be a global dictator. But, Greg, there's another aspect of that. During the days of the tribulation, there shall be a false church. It will be the amalgamation of the pieces and particles and leftovers of the church today, where the true Christian has been raptured out. And many of the churches will never stop having services. They'll continue services the Sunday after the rapture. They'll keep on with services. And it'll be the great whore. It'll be the apostate church. And this is the reason we need to be very, very careful as well as concerned today when we see the falling away, the apostasy taking place. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 says very clearly that the falling away must take place first before the Antichrist is revealed, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the one that is the dictator ruler for the days of the tribulation. But we see that taking place, Greg, and the thing that is so concerning to me is that we find the church generally is asleep, not recognizing what is truly taking place. And as I touched on a little earlier, in the monologue, talking about the whole amalgamation of some of the events and things that we see that gives us indication of these signs of the times. Here's an article that says, "Uncovered, colon, mandatory tax-funded Islamic propaganda for teachers. An investigation by the Thomas More Law Center of Ann Arbor, Michigan, has uncovered the mandatory Islamic propaganda campaign being forced on teachers that leaves Christianity disparaged and Americans bashed. We found that the teachers were subjected to 2 days of Islamic propaganda where Islam was glorified, Christianity disparaged, and America bashed, all funded by taxpayers, according to the investigation." That's one of the things, Greg, I believe that we need to recognize as another one of the major, major signs of the last days, where we see Islam taking a stand, and it is trying to snuff out and destroy and eradicate anything that's called biblical Christianity. Greg Hagin there. We've got another caller on the line we have dialogue with. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Good morning. I love to study biblical prophecy and end-time events and learn
Amen.
More about the eschaton. And I lived in Israel before I became a believer, except for 7 months. And I'm not a scholar by no means, but I'm a student of the Word, and I like to listen to all views. I have a book at home on the end times written by a man that didn't have an axe to grind. He has 500 authorities cited on interpretations on end-time events. 500, and I'm sure others have maybe 1,000. So it's always been a matter of discussion. It's not always necessarily a salvation issue, but for instance, now with Greg's comment about question about, you know, what the way I see that is, I'll give two examples briefly. This generation shall not pass till you see the Son of Man coming. When Jesus spoke that, I believe he was referring to that generation then. A generation also can mean this ethnic group as a whole, the Jewish people. So it has a future fulfillment. It has more or less a future fulfillment there, which is pretty quick, A.D. 70. But it has a future fulfillment in the far future. And the man of sin, Antiochus Epiphanes, that was an historical interpretation. However, in the future, there will be the man of sin. So it's a double interpretation,
double reference. It's like I've said so many times in studying eschatological text in the Bible. It's like you're approaching the Great Smoky Mountains, and from a distance you see just a huge range of mountains. The closer you get, you see there are two huge peaks and a valley in between. We're living in that day of grace, that valley in between those two mountain peaks
yes.
of the double references so often in eschatological text.
Yeah, and the way I see it, no other country was dead, buried. Ezekiel said they were buried in their graves and they came out. Whenever I speak to Reform guys, they always spiritualize and allegorize Ezekiel 37. And I said, well, what's the true intent of that? The greatest signs of the last days, and we've been in the last days since the Messiah was on earth, but we're approaching them more and more. As Job said, I forget the citation, these are just the fringes of God. So the church, I still believe, will be caught up like Elijah the Hebrew and Enoch the Gentile, and the Jew and the Gentile comprise the church today, the called out ones, the assembly. And so we'll be caught up, and the main thing is Israel is the greatest sign, a nation that was dead and yet came back to life again, a dead language, Hebrew, came back to life again amidst much turmoil. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were located in the Qumranian area at that time, a trifecta, three great events. And that signals, and the end time events primarily have to do with Jacob, to purge a remnant out of Jacob, from my understanding of the scriptures. And a great multitude will come out of their preaching, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world, then the end shall come. I believe that
you just quoted Matthew 24:15, and that's exactly right. Let me back up just a moment. May 15th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again after 2,500 years of diaspora, they became a nation again, the first time in the history of the world where a
yes.
nation is revived and brought back together, and that is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. It is relevant, and what we find
yeah.
in 1947, 48, 49, when we see Israel coming back together as a nation, the Qumran cave scrolls, which validating much of the Old Testament text, primarily the book of Isaiah. It was not a Deutero-Isaiah, it wasn't three Isaiahs, it's one Isaiah, according to the Qumran cave scrolls that's been discovered. It validates the scripture, and what we find in the validation of that is the proving of the word of God is absolutely what God says. And as you said a moment ago, and let me clarify and emphasize it also, that in the days of the tribulation have 3.5 years and 3.5 years, 7 years of tribulation. It's in Daniel. It's the 70th week of Daniel, found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And it is the last 3.5 years is primarily focused on the Jewish people as a nation. And ultimately, they will recognize Yeshua Messiah and will weep and wail as over the loss of a firstborn son, according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 and following. And they will receive Yeshua as Messiah. And the greatest revival the world's ever known, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, where 144,000 virgin male evangelist Jewish people will be preaching the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, and mega millions will say yes to Jesus Christ that's coming out of the Jewish nation today, where they're blinded, the scales are on the eyes, but God will release the scales, and there will be their eyes will be open, and they will see Yeshua Messiah as Jesus Christ, the Savior of the people. And that's a wonderful study, by the way. But
Amen.
Go ahead. Yes, sir. I appreciate your call. Go ahead. Thank you.
Oh, no, okay. I just thought I'd throw my shekels worth in.
Yes, sir. We're always delighted to have that. And you're on target with that, brother. Keep on keeping on studying the Word. Thank you for your call. Ladies and gentlemen, you can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Get your telephone call directly through to the studios and right to our microphone so we can have the dialogue and discussion. We're talking on the telephone today by way of phone. We're having an interview conversation, if you will, dialogue. One of my sons, one of our sons, I had to be very careful. My bride says it's not your son, it's our son. So, Greg, you understand that. One of our sons, we got four sons, Greg's up in the mountains of Tennessee. He says that when the rapture comes, he'll get to heaven sooner because he's closer to heaven. And I am thankful that he enjoys the mountains and the cold weather. He enjoys that. I don't. Greg, what are your thoughts in relationship to what our last caller just said in talking about eschatological truth?
Listen, side point, if you doubt that I'm any closer to God, any closer to heaven, you need to come up here and visit. This is the southern tip of heaven here in East Tennessee. I mean, I love Jacksonville for a lot of years, but there's nothing quite like the mountains. Nonetheless, you know, the reason I ask the questions is not for reassuring myself. I feel very comfortable with the positioning of the scripture, but I know that pastor after pastor, I've seen a few of them, generally espousing what they call Reformed theology, Augustinism, Calvinism, whatever. Many of them, they lose sight of key points within the text, and they lose the context entirely many times. But I beg the question, let's do a couple other verses dealing with, because this is all eschatological from my perspective. In that same Matthew 24 text, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall begin to come. It kind of gets me because I'm going, you know, I'm part of this little group that hands out Bibles, and little groups handed out, you know, a couple billion Bibles since the early 1900s, 1913 is when they began. And the Bible is still not in some places we'd like to have it. And of course, it's being squelched in places like communist China. And you and I both know individuals that have disappeared in China, in sharing the gospel. Nonetheless, I believe that that has not yet been fulfilled. But if it was historical, then certainly that would have already been fulfilled. In the verse 12, we kind of see that, I think, before our very eyes around the world, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, we keep hearing this term, hate crime. You know, when somebody commits a crime, when they murder somebody, you know, generally there's some hatred going on there, and that's completely counter to a Christian perspective or a Christian position. But Christianity has been kicked to the curb. So I'm kind of walking
every crime we could rate as a hate crime because it's a hatred against the person, the individual, and or the thing that we stand for. You touched on the Bible a moment ago. I'm fascinated to see and thankful for the stand of our president, for the vice president. Here's an article that says Vice President Pence says, quote, "The Bible stays at the Veterans Hospital facing a lawsuit. The article further says, Vice President Pence said that under the Trump administration, the VA hospital will not be a religious-free zone anymore. Vice President Mike Pence weighed in on the First Amendment lawsuit challenging a Bible on display at the New Hampshire VA hospital, saying under the current administration, VA hospitals will not become a religious-free zone, end quote. Further quote, he says, we will always respect the freedom of religion of every veteran of every faith, Pence said in a speech addressing the American Legion National Convention in Indianapolis on Wednesday. Quote, and my message to New Hampshire VA Hospital is this, I like this, the Bible stays, end quote. It is a wonderful stand when you see our vice president, our president, taking a stand on moral, ethical, and biblical issues. Now, you can argue all you want to about the fallibility of man and the fallibility of our president and some of those indiscretions, and I'm not trying to minimize sin at all, but somehow, somewhere, there's a feeling that because he is a human being and a fallible person, he cannot be used of God. Look at King David and the wicked life that was found, things that were found in his life, and see how God used him. Look at the Apostle Paul that murdered Christians and chased Christians out of town and burned churches. Look at his life and see how God used him. He's the human author of 14 of the 27 New Testament books. So, Greg, I am thankful that we can see the hand of God working and at the same time see the direction that the globe is going in, the direction that America is going in, and understand that we need to stand up and speak up. One of those things, Greg, that is so alarming to me is to recognize today that socialism, knowing that it has never worked in any place that it's ever been attempted, but yet today, and I'm looking at some statistics now, 49% of millennials prefer to live in socialism. Why is this so? This article says because this is what they've been taught in our schools. The millennials, that's 18 to 35-year-old age group, they have no idea of what socialism is all about. In fact, it was Dr. Richard Land that made the statement that is so, I believe, refreshing and should be understood. He says the hardcore professors and the teachers, that's what they're teaching. He says if you're listening to your teacher and your professor, you will be a socialist. So, Greg, I am highly concerned about what I see in that. Here's an article from Concerned Women of America that make this statement. Penny Nance, head of Concerned Women of America, recently experienced firsthand liberal intolerance and the leftist propaganda when she took her youngest child to a freshman orientation college class. Found in a shocking experience at Virginia Tech, Virginia of all things, Virginia Tech, she sat down and wrote a heartfelt op-ed outlining what had occurred. We're learning this is happening to many other parents as they drop off their kids around the country. This is what she said. Are taxpayers funding academic institutions to indoctrinate our kids? That are disturbing and irresponsible question plagued me during the long drive home last week from college orientation. I doubt that I'm alone in this wake-up call. She says, and I quote, it's time to stand up to speak out against the heavy-handed leftist indoctrination of our kids in schools, whether it be grade school, grammar school, high school, or college, end quote. And her position is that our school system, academic system, is teaching our kids, brainwashing them into believing socialism, and it's causing these socialist mushheads to somehow believe that that's all right. In fact, it was Bernie Sanders, Greg, that just recently said, we must destroy the system that allows the wealthy to control the economy, end quote. That's from the socialist himself, Bernie Sanders, that didn't find anything that he disagrees with Marxism. He's not found anything that he disagrees with socialism and communism, and yet he is running for president.
Yes. On a side note, that Penny Nance writing about her son in Virginia Tech, Penny Nance is an East Tennessee girl. She knows what the southern tip of heaven looks like, all right? but on the socialism model and what's going on in our schools, these kids are, you know, that like minds full of mush, Rush Limbaugh likes to propagate that theory. They're minds full of mush, and they are in that they're very vocal these days, yet they're completely ignorant of what's taking place historically and what's taking place currently in the culture. But our schools have been taken over. The old notion that schools are neutral arbiters of the truth, it's not so at all. In the government, the state schools, 87% of the professors identify as liberals, leftists, Democrats, or socialists right on the list. 87%. You get to the Ivy Leagues, the number is over 90%. Where's the neutrality? Matter of fact, you know, where's the balance? You know, they push for a level of balance from the 60s forward, but no, they just gobble up control. You know, the academics, your professors in these colleges and universities, generally pick the next generation of academics. The new college professors are generally approved by a group of the academics that are already there, and they choose the like-minded in order to, you know, further empower themselves and bolster their position. So neutrality has gone out the window, and I have a warning for every believer out there. You send your child that's a believer, that's been raised into Bible and taught the Constitution, and they're conservative, and they're decent, and they're moral. You send them off to your typical college or university for 2, 4, 6 years. They'll come home liberals. They will abandon, many times the numbers bear it out, they will abandon the faith and abandon conservatism. Day after day after day, they are pounded with liberal indoctrination. So be wary.
Right. You say that, and you're so right, because what happens is you pick take a classroom in a college level where you got 50, 75, 100 students or better, and you got one or two that might be vocal as a Christian. They'll be so demeaned and beaten down, they're petrified, they're afraid. They just simply go with the flow. They want to be what everybody else wants them to be, and will join in the brainwashing process. In fact, in the survey that was recently done, in fact, one was videoed on the streets and asked the question of some of the socialist liberal students, why do you want socialism? One of the television interviews of a millennial asked him, why do you want socialism? He said, and I quote, so that everyone can have universal income and all can have the same, where everyone is equal and no one is greater than the other, end quote. And he really believed that. I think the kid was probably 21, 22 years old, might have been 18 or 19, but he was in the millennial age group, and he really believed what he said with that statement, but yet he knows zip, zero, nada, nothing. His mind, his brain is vacuous and is void of the historical understanding of true socialism, which is communism light and what it does. No one is equal in socialism. You have the dogmatic dictators that has control of all the money, has control of the weapons, and we'll talk about that in a moment, that allows them to control the people, and the people have to place their trust and faith and hope in them because they furnish the medical care, they furnish the food that they need, and as a result of that, they're not armed, they cannot come against the dictators that control them, and so therefore they have to submit to it, and yet this youngster was totally void of any knowledge of that, brainwashed. Why is this so?
Can we send these kids off to a vacation, a 3-month excursion to some socialist country on earth so they can enjoy it for 3, 4, 5, 6 months? I mean, I don't know that I want to come back. I think you ought to have to choose your course and live under the consequences into perpetuity. You know, I say that. I hate the fact that those folks in Venezuela are living under the consequences of their choices. They say you can vote in socialism. This has often been said. You can vote in socialism, but you have to shoot your way out. Those poor folks are suffering great indignities. In what was supposed to be a beautiful system. In 2011, I think Bernie Sanders was singing the praises of Venezuela. However, today it's completely in shambles. You know, the greatest collapse of a nation in a non-wartime scenario in our history. Winston Churchill said at one time, I think they cobbled together a couple phrases, but socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. Oh my goodness, never has a truer statement been made.
That's exactly right. And part of what we're finding, Greg, if we can kind of draw the big net and draw it down a little for our listeners' understanding today. Part and parcel of this big picture of socialism, Islamic jihadism, the LGBTQ, the Planned Parenthood with the murder of a child right up until his birth and then after birth, and the LGBTQ where the sodomite lifestyle is pushed, that's all part and parcel of the socialistic agenda to brainwash our kids into believing that what is biblically normal will be cast out. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this, and I want you to hear it and hear it well. The ultimate goal is to ban God, to ban the Bible, to ban Christians, to ban anything that's called conservative thought, and destroy the moral, ethical, biblical fundamental foundations that our nation was built upon. That's the goal. Here's an article that says hundreds of parents pull kids from school to protest the LGBTQ curriculum. This is coming out of the Left Coast. This says the LGBTQ inclusive curriculum in Rockland School District near Sacramento is railing parents, resulting in 700 children being pulled from their classes last Friday. And it's an issue about the LGBTQ agenda. And finally, you find some parents, even on the Left Coast, ladies and gentlemen, that gets upset enough with the garbage that their kids are being shown and indoctrinated with and brainwashed over that they're pulling the kids out. Greg, I've said for years and years and years, and you remember growing up hearing me say that I'd rather have sons that are ignoramuses than have them go into the public school system and be brainwashed and destroyed in the morals, ethics, and the values, the fundamental foundations that mom and dad gives them, to see them have all of the PhDs from all of the prestigious universities. And yet our parents, Christian parents, are not recognizing the need to pull the children out of public school. I've said that, and let me say it very clearly. Take your child out of the public school system. Teach them at home. Get a voucher someplace. Do something with Christian school or some homeschooling group, but do not keep them in the public school system. Greg, we've got about 2 minutes to go, and let's bound about some things to wrap up this. We're talking about now the signs of the times. We're seeing those with the elements, with the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the shortages of food on some parts of the globe. We're watching it with that which is taking place even in America. We're seeing that with the LGBTQ community. We're seeing that with the socialism and the brainwashing. And part and parcel of that is where there's an attempt to disarm Americans and to remove the gun ownership from every American. I think that it's time that we as Christians speak up, stand up, and say we're not going to do that. We find it, I think, antithetical to anything that's called Christianity. In fact, Greg, I'll read just touch on this article and let you speak for a minute. School district investigates student for a four-year-old photo showing him holding a gun. What do you think about that, where there's a photograph showing a student, and it wound up being a nine-year-old child, holding a pistol. His picture of him doing that, and it was a four-year-old picture, but when it surfaced off social media, all of a sudden they wanted to kick the kid out of school.
My goodness. You know, the assault goes against Christianity, Christendom, your religious liberties, First Amendment, and second, against your Second Amendment. It is amazing how that works out, no matter what the culture. I mean, right now, China is trying to eradicate religious minorities. They're trying to eradicate freedom of speech, and, of course, they've already eradicated the guns. But we need to realize our liberty comes from Jesus Christ. He said he came to set men free. Hang on to that, folks.
Amen. Yes, thank you so much for that. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as we face the issues.
Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.